And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 36. Right. You might remember, we began a series in the book of Exodus about 3 years ago. It was, I think, May of 2015. We began the series that we're calling Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we began with the premise that God's faithfulness in the past is the key for facing the problems of the day. You know, in other words, the way of moving forward is by looking back. You look back and you remember how God's always been with you. He's always looked after you. He's always taken care of you. And that's the key to facing new situations and new challenges and new problems. God's faithfulness in the past is the key for facing the problems of the day. Well, this morning we want to resume that series, picking up where we left off, as we consider together how the Lord will provide. Maybe you're going through a new phase of life, a new season of life, facing some changes. You're beginning a new school year, or changes at work, or changes in your health. Well, things are different, but God is faithful. We want to consider together how the Lord will provide. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they will bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it each one of you as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake and boil what you'll boil, and all that's left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you'll not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Cana. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. The reading of the word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have taught us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Feed us. Feed us well this morning, Lord. Feed our souls. Give us something to chew on during the week. Nourish us that we, in you, in Christ, in your word, have strength to face the challenges of the coming week. Lord, this is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy to complain, isn't it? It's easy to complain. Like, it's too hot. It's always too hot. Okay, I can say this because Dominic's in charge of the thermostat, and he's not here. He's on vacation. So I can say, it's always too hot, right? It's always too hot, except when it's too cold, okay? And it's always either too hot or too cold. On Sunday mornings, I come down from the pulpit. I'm drenched with sweat. I'm burning up, and there's women dressed up like they're at the South Pole, right? Because that's the way we are. We're either too hot or we're too cold. And the pew's not comfortable. The cushion's too lumpy. Summer ended too quickly. I don't want to go back to school. My book bag's too heavy. It's just easy to complain. It's easy to complain about the weather. It's easy to complain about work, our health, I don't feel well, marriage, life. It's just very easy to complain about life. I want to remind you, though, this morning that when we complain, we're really complaining against the Lord. Now, look with me at our text, beginning in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now, if you're on a road trip, okay, you're on a family vacation, and you see a sign that says 15 miles till Sin, okay, or now entering the wilderness of Sin, you're probably going to turn back. You know, that doesn't sound good. You're going to tap your husband on the shoulder. I think we should turn around. The wilderness of Sin, it just doesn't sound very pleasant. It sounds like something from Pilgrim's Progress, the castle of despair and the wilderness of sin. Okay, but that's because in English, the word sin means disobeying God. But this isn't an English word, okay? This is Hebrew or probably even an Arabic name. In this case, Sin was simply the name of the area, okay, what we call the Sinai Peninsula. You should have a map in your bulletin, and you can see that the wilderness of Sin is there on the Sinai Peninsula. Sinai, S-I-N-A-I. So in this case, the point is not that it's the wilderness of sin. The point, rather, is that it's the wilderness of sin. They're leaving Elim. Elim was an oasis. Okay, Elim was a pleasant place. It was a refreshing place. It was a joyful place. You want to look back at the previous chapter, okay? Chapter 15, verse 27. This is where we left off, whatever that was, 3 years ago. Chapter 15, verse 27 says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So Elim is an oasis. 12 springs of water, plenty of water for yourself and for all the sheep and the goats and palm trees. It was like Palm Springs. It was a vacation spot. I mean, Elim was a great place, the kind of place you never want to leave. Well, now they're leaving Elim, and they're going into the wilderness, a very barren place. I mean, if you look at your map, there's nothing there. There's just nothing there. There's no cities. There's no towns. There's no roads. There's no streets. There's no houses. There's no trees. It's just hot, and it's barren, and it's rocky, and there's snakes, and there's scorpions, and there's not a whole lot else. And so they're leaving a place of refreshment, and they're going out into this open, desolate, barren desert. And we're told the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. They complained. Now, if you remember, the people complained when they came to the Red Sea. Okay, they were fleeing Pharaoh's army. And they came right up to the Red Sea, and the people complained. They said, Moses, you got us hemmed in. We're going to die here. Well, you know, the Lord parted the Red Sea. But then they came to a place they called Marah, which means bitter. Because it turned out the water there was bitter. They needed to water the flocks, and they got there, and the water was bad. So they called it Marah, bitter, and they complained. Oh, now they're going back into the wilderness again, and they're complaining. And you know how it is. One thing happens, you try to overlook it. Another thing happens, you try to forget about it. But when things keep happening like that, it kind of builds on you, and it affects your mood. And you begin to get grumpy and get kind of cranky. And it becomes very easy to complain, especially when everybody else is doing it. Okay? Previously it said the people complained. The people grumbled. But now it says the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. Now everybody's complaining. It's really easy to complain when everybody else is doing it. Okay? Complaining is kind of contagious. You probably have people in your life who are cheerful, positive, just fun to be with. You know, there's some people you can't even be in a bad mood around them. They pick you up just being around them. They're so cheerful and joyful. But then you probably know some people who are the opposite. You know, maybe somebody at work, or some people are always complaining. And it gets on your nerves. It brings you down because they're always pointing out everything negative, and that irritates you. But it also gets you thinking about everything negative, and pretty soon you're unhappy and you're grumpy, and you start complaining. When everybody else is complaining, it's very easy for you to start complaining, right? It's easy to complain when everybody else is doing it, and it's easy to blame whoever's in charge. Okay, that's what happens here. It says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Well, it's not Moses' fault that it's hot or that it's dry. You can't blame him for the weather. But that's the way we are. When things aren't going the way we want, you got to blame somebody. You blame your parents, right? You're on a road trip, and you feel like you've been in the car forever. You start kicking the back of the seat in front of you. Well, it's not mom's fault that there's a lot of traffic or that there's construction up ahead, or, you know, but we do that. We blame whoever's in charge. The people complained and they blamed Moses. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. I wish I was dead. That's what they're saying. I wish God had just struck me down. I wish I was dead. That's how bad they say it is, you know. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we set by the meat pots. Now, you wouldn't have meat every day back then. But occasionally they would have special festivals where they would have meat. And that's what the people are remembering. The good old days when they would sit around the meat pots and you could smell the meat cooking. Now, they've only been out of Egypt a month and a half. So 45 days. So it hasn't been that long, but it's been at least 45 days since they've had meat. Probably longer because it's been actually at least since the Passover they've had meat. And so they're remembering what that was like. They're kind of reminiscing about the good old days. Life's always changing. That's the one thing you can rely on. Life is always changing. Okay? Things are always changing. And that means there are going to be some things that aren't as good as they used to be. Right? Some things are going to be better. Because things are always changing. And there's always going to be some things in the past that were good. Even back in Egypt, there were some things that were good. because God is good. And even during hard times, there's going to be good things. There are always good things you can look back on. It's not wrong to look back. I mean, isn't that kind of the whole point? God's faithfulness in the past is the key to facing new challenges today. It's good to look back and to reminisce and think of the good things. It's not wrong to look back and think, man, do you remember what that it was like sitting around the meat pot smelling the meat? Yeah, sure. There's nothing wrong with that. They said when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, they're remembering some of the good things about life in Egypt. That's not wrong. One thing about Egypt is that it was very stable, very predictable. Okay, Egypt is considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, kingdom in the history of mankind. Life in Egypt essentially did not change for more than 1,000 years. It was an incredibly stable kingdom. You had the Nile River continually provided a source of fresh water and fish. Once a year, like clockwork, it would overflow the banks, and it would bring up all the silt that would when the waters would recede, then the fields would have all this great soil, so the crops always did well. So year in and year out, Egypt was just a prosperous place. Over the centuries, other kingdoms and nations would come and go, but Egypt just always was. That one thing about life in Egypt, you could depend on it. They've left that. They've left the music and the arts and the culture and the buildings and the roads and the government and the structure and all the stability. And now we're out in the middle of nowhere and there's nothing. There's no farms, there's no fields, there's nothing. And it's scary, this uncertainty. It's not wrong to look back. But the danger is that it's easy to look back and focus on the good things of the past and lose sight of the big picture. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Oh, the good old days of Egypt. But they were slaves. And it was oppressive. And it was so miserable. They cried out for God to deliver them. They're forgetting the whole situation. That Egypt was a great kingdom in terms of art and literature and government and accomplishments and economy. It was also very pagan. Very superstitious, very dark. You think of Egypt, you think of death. Even today, you think of the pyramids, tombs. You think of the sarcophagi. Egyptians had a morbid preoccupation with death. It was a dark place. God saved them from that. He saved them from bondage, and he's taking them to a promised land. And what is happening is they're focusing on the problems of the moment and the blessings of the past. Today's problems will never look good compared to yesterday's blessings. You're comparing problems with blessings. And so, of course, they're saying, man, I wish we could have just died back in Egypt. That was so great back in Egypt. But you've got to remember the big picture. Okay, don't just think of today's problems and yesterday's blessings. What about yesterday's problems? We tend to forget the problems because we don't have to deal with them anymore. But there were problems in the old days. You used to be slaves. Don't forget yesterday's problems. And don't forget today's blessings. God is at work. They say to Moses and Aaron, you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. As if this is just Moses and Aaron's great adventure. And as if Moses and Aaron don't know how to read a map and they're just lost and they're all going to die. That's not what's going on. God is leading them. God is delivering them. He's saving them, and he's taking them to a better place. You know, it's good to look back on the past, but don't lose sight of the big picture that God is at work. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. Now, there's a kids' movie, an animated movie, called Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Okay, I don't know if you've seen it or not. Not a classic, but nevertheless, you know, meatballs and spaghetti and cheeseburgers or things are falling from the sky. That's what God makes this sound like. I'm going to make bread rain down from heaven. I mean, he's clearly saying, I'm going to do something supernatural, something unexpected. They're wondering, how are we going to eat out here? There's nothing out here. There's no fields. There's no farms. There's no wheat. There's nothing to harvest. How are we going to eat? God says, well, I'm just going to make it rain, bread. and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Well, that's just different. Because you know what they would normally do. Normally they would plow the fields and they would plant the wheat or the barley. And then you would wait and you would wait. And then you would go in and you would harvest it. Right? And then you would have all the wheat that you need for the year. And you would store it all up at one time. God says, I'm doing something different. Instead, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. And each day you go out and collect bread just for that day. It's going to be different. It's going to be unfamiliar. Sometimes different is scary. But this is what God is doing. And he says, I'm doing it to test the people to see if they're going to obey. He says, that I may test them whether they'll walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, God is saying, here's how I'm going to feed you. Every day I'm going to rain down bread. And every day you're going to go out and you're going to gather bread just for that day. Be totally different than life in Egypt. You're going to just get the bread for that day. Except on the sixth day, when you go out on the sixth day, you can gather twice as much. Well, why can you gather twice as much on the sixth day? Well, because the seventh day is the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to go out and gather, do your work on the Sabbath day. So on the sixth day, you can go ahead and gather twice as much so you're ready for the Sabbath day. Here's what's interesting about that. A lot of people believe that the Sabbath was just for Jewish people, that it was just an Old Testament thing, that it was just ceremonial, sort of like you can't eat pork. You know, a lot of people think, well, the Sabbath, that was just a temporary thing for those people back then. Well, look at your map. They're not in Israel yet. God has not yet given all the ceremonial laws. They haven't even gotten to Mount Sinai, so God has not even given them the Ten Commandments yet. And yet he's assuming that they already know about the Sabbath. It's not like God says, let me teach you about the Sabbath. He's talking to them about how he's going to feed them. And yet he stops and says, oh, cool. He says, you're going to go out and get it each day. But he says, now, of course, on the sixth day, you can get extra. Because he's assuming they already know about the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath wasn't something new. It wasn't something that God just gave to the Jewish people when they got to Israel. It was something God gave at the very beginning of creation. We read that this morning in our call to worship. God created all things in the space of 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He refreshed himself, and he declared it holy. So this principle of Sabbath rest, it's you could say it's baked into the way the world's made. I mean, Sabbath means rest, to cease, to desist. And it goes all the way back to the way the world is made. If you bought a new car, you could get the latest model out there. It's still going to require certain maintenance. Okay? You're going to have to fill up the tank with gas. Unless it's electric, and then you're going to have to plug it in. But you're not going to ignore that. That's the way it's made. Okay? In the same way, the Sabbath is part of the way you're made. The principle of Sabbath rest is built into the way we're made. It's what we call a creation ordinance. That is, it's something God created, okay, or ordained back at creation. For example, you would never say marriage is just for Jewish people. That'd be absurd. You wouldn't say marriage is just for Old Testament people. Some people say that marriage is just a man-made organization. It's outdated. We don't need it. You know, I don't need a piece of paper to show how much I love you. But we would say, no, wait a minute. God created marriage back in the very beginning. Created Adam and Eve. God created marriage. He created the family. It's what we call a creation ordinance. At the very beginning, it's the way God made us. He made us to need each other, to need family. It doesn't mean everybody has to get married, but every child needs a family. That's the way God made us. What about work? What if someone said to you, I think of work as a sort of a Jewish thing. No. Oh, work's just an Old Testament thing. Well, of course not. Everybody needs to work. We all need to be productive. Whether you're raising kids, whether you're going to a job, whether you're paid for it or not, the point is that we're made to be productive. God created Adam, and even before the fall, put him in the garden and said to tend the garden, make it productive. That's just the way God made us. Okay? Theologians say there's three of these creation ordinances. First is marriage and family. It's just the way God made us. Okay? Cultures all over the world since the beginning of time recognize and appreciate the importance of family. Okay? this idea that marriage is not important, that is a this is a blip in history. Societies have always recognized the importance of marriage and family. Okay? People have always recognized the importance of work. Okay? And people, until the last 100 years, have always recognized the role of the Sabbath. Okay? You can't have work without rest. And surely you don't think worship is just something for Jewish people, right? At the very beginning, since when God made mankind, when he made us, he created family, he created work, and he created Sabbath rest, a day for worship and rest. And so here we are. We're not even in Israel yet. We don't have the ceremonial law yet. We don't even have the Ten Commandments yet. God is already assuming Moses knows about the Sabbath. And so he's explaining, as he's talking about how he's going to provide bread, he's explaining how we're going to do this without violating the Sabbath. So, let me say this. The purpose of the Sabbath, I'll just say this quickly, is to help us learn how to be happy in the Lord. Okay? There's so much more I'd like to say. Some of this we'll have to wait till we get to the Ten Commandments. Obviously, the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. But just think about how the Ten Commandments are laid out. They begin, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God is saying, I'm your Savior, I'm your deliverer. Trust me, delight in me, be happy in me. That's how the Ten Commandments begin. How do they end? You shall not covet. You shouldn't want your neighbor's house or his wife or her nice car. You should be happy in the Lord. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Being happy in the Lord. So that's the purpose of the Sabbath day, is to help you learn how to be happy in the Lord. All right, this is what God says. Okay, Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay? The people are complaining that Moses and Aaron are leading them on a wild goose chase. Moses says, God is going to do something tonight so amazing that you're going to know for sure it's God. It's God that brought you here. Okay, in the evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord. So tonight God's going to do something amazing and you're going to know, man, God's leading us. And then in the morning God is going to show you his glory. Because he has heard your grumbling. That's a scary thought, that God hears when you complain. He hears when we grumble. He hears when we mutter things under our breath. He knows when we roll our eyes or when we sigh real heavy. God hears your grumbling. 4 times in our passage it says God hears your grumbling. In particular, Moses says, he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. Now, back in verse 2, it says they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. They didn't mention God. They're complaining about Moses and Aaron. But Moses says, well, who am I? I'm not in charge here. When you complain against me, you're really complaining against the Lord. That's what he says. He says, what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, that's what God's going to do tonight. He's going to give you meat. And in the morning, bread to the full. Okay? God is going to show his glory by raining down bread. Because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. The point is that when we're unhappy in life, we're complaining about our parents or our schoolwork or our job or the heat or the weather, we're really complaining against the Lord. We're really saying, God isn't taking care of me well. I mean, a person could be an atheist, doesn't even believe in God. But if he's complaining, he's really complaining against the Lord. He's saying, God isn't taking care of me. When we complain, we're really complaining against the Lord. And yet, in spite of that, God will be with you and provide for you. Verse 9, Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel. Okay. Remember, when God first came to Moses, God said, I want you to deliver my people out of Egypt. Moses says, I can't do it. I'm slow of speech. I don't speak well. God says, okay, I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron, and then Aaron will tell the congregation. So Moses says to Aaron, Aaron, you tell the congregation, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your grumbling. That does not sound good. If someone says to you, come near to the Lord, because he's heard your complaining, you're going to think, that sounds like I'm in trouble. I've been caught. I've been found out. God has heard my grumbling and my unhappy murmuring, my negative spirit, my bad attitude. He says, come near, because the Lord has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So here they are. They're coming forward expecting judgment, harsh words, condemnation. And instead they look up and they see glory. The Lord appears in his glory. You didn't have clouds in the wilderness. You didn't have rain. So this was an extraordinary appearance. And where does the glory of the Lord appear? He appears in the direction of the wilderness to reassure them that it's not just Moses leading them out there. It's the Lord leading them. Remember how the Lord had been leading them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day? The Lord appears in a glory cloud to reassure them he's there with them, and he's going to lead them, and he's going to take care of them. Okay. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And the Lord will be with you, and he'll make his presence known to you. You know, sometimes maybe kids are going off to school, and you tell them, well, the Lord will be with you. And sometimes it just sounds like empty words. But when we say the Lord will be with you, he will make himself known to you. But I'm not talking about some supernatural cloud like that. Sometimes as Christians, we look for signs. You know, show me a rainbow, some kind of sign. Remember, we've left Egypt. We've left the superstitions of Egypt. God says, here's the sign. I'm going to take care of you. That's the proof that I'm with you. He says, when you have meat to eat, and then you have bread in the morning, then you'll know I'm the Lord your God. Okay? The Lord will be with you, and he'll make his presence known to you by taking care of you. Okay? He will provide exactly what you need. Okay? Verse 13, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. Now, that's not totally unheard of. Quail, of course, are birds that often fly in large numbers, particularly in this area. They migrate from Africa to Europe and fly low on the wind, and they would then roost on the ground. In Egypt, quail were considered a delicacy. They would actually hunt quail with nets to go out and catch them on the ground. But if the quail are tired, if they've been flying a long way, if they're exhausted, you can literally catch them by hand. If you're nimble, if you're quick, you can catch them by hand. In the evening, quail come up and cover the camp. It's not totally unheard of, except that it does happen just when God said it would. And it apparently happens in such extraordinary number, because you're talking about enough quail to feed perhaps a million people. This is an extraordinary occasion. All this quail comes in, barely even mentioned here. In the evening, quail come up and cover the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. Dew, of course, would be like moisture on the ground. And when the dew had gone up, when the moisture had disappeared, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Literally in the Hebrew, manhu, what is this? What is that stuff? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Now, interestingly, a lot of scholars try to find a natural explanation for this. Supposedly, there's a certain kind of lichen that certain times of the year grows on the rocks that can be eaten. Some people say, well, that's what it was. There are some plants that excrete something that can be eaten. The most common theory is there's a certain kind of lice that feed off a certain plant life, and then these lice excrete something about the size of a pea that is sweet that can be eaten. And there's a lot of scholars who believe that's what this is talking about. But none of those theories actually match what we have here in the scripture. All of those are sort of things that maybe happen for 1 week out of the year. This is a way that God provided for more, or you know, possibly a million or more people, not just for a week, and not just for a year, but for 40 years. So we're obviously talking about something supernatural. It's something they didn't recognize. They said, what is it? Manhu? And Moses says, it's the bread the Lord has given you. It's just a gift. You're coming from Egypt, where you had to plow the fields, and then you had to sow, and then you had to wait for it to grow, and then you had to harvest, and then you had to thresh it, and then you had to... And he says, this is just a gift. You just walk out, and there it is on the ground. This is something different. It's something supernatural. Psalm 78 calls it bread from heaven. In fact, it goes on to call it the bread of angels. This is something supernatural. Moses said to them, it's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer. Well, when we get to the end of the passage, remember the chapter ended with that funny comment. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. It's almost like a footnote. In other words, an omer is about half a gallon. Okay. Each of you gather an omer according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. So you could go out and work hard and gather a whole bunch of this. And when you got back to camp and you measured it, it was just the right amount, an omer. Or you might not be as successful. Maybe you're older, you're tired. You can only carry a little bit. When you come back and you measure it, it's an omer. No matter how much you gathered, you had just the right amount. And I think the point here is God provides exactly what you need. A lot of times we're unhappy because we want extra. I want a storehouse full. That's when I feel safe, when I know I've got extra stored up just in case. God doesn't usually provide for us in that way. He gives you just what you need. That's the point. God gives you exactly what you need in that situation. Yet at the same time, we also need to plan ahead. Okay? Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. Okay? You can imagine some people thinking, what if there's none of this tomorrow? I better save some of it. Well, it says, some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and it stank. It went bad. And Moses was angry with them. Okay? Why? Because God is teaching them, you need to trust the Lord to provide for you each day. Okay, we need to trust the Lord to provide for us each day. But we also need to plan ahead. Okay? There's a balance. Some of us worry about all the details, and we can't sleep at night until we got it all figured out. And God says, you need to learn to trust me each day. Jesus says, learn to pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Learn to live one day at a time. You've got to learn to trust the Lord each day. But other people are foolish. They're careless. And they never prepare. Okay? Proverbs says a wise man sees danger coming and he plans for it. So on the one hand, you need to learn to trust the Lord to give you what you need each day. But you also need to learn to plan, prepare. Okay, verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, well, this is what the Lord commanded. In other words, any day of the week, if you gathered too much or you try to hold some over, it spoiled. It went bad. But on the day before the Sabbath, you were supposed to gather extra so you have some left over, and that wouldn't go bad. So on the one hand, he's teaching you, I got to learn to trust God each day, one day at a time. But when it comes to the Sabbath, I got to learn to prepare for it. If I go out trying to find manna on the Sabbath, there won't be any. So I got to plan ahead. I got to prepare for it. God wants you to learn to trust him to give you what you need each day, but he also wants you to learn to plan ahead, to prepare. A lot of people tell me that keeping the Sabbath is not practical. It's not practical. It is, but you got to plan for it. You can't be up all night, late at night, partying, and get up in the morning and think you're going to find your children's shoes and get your act together. You'll never make it. The world thinks of Saturday night as that's the big high point of the week. But for the believer, Sunday is the jewel of the week. And so you plan for that. You know, Saturday night, you lay out your kids' clothes, okay? You plan, what are we going to eat tomorrow? You don't want to be killing yourself on Sunday. You plan ahead. That's what he says here. He says, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake and boil what you'll boil. And all that's left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. In other words, you make some plans of preparation. Okay? You probably enjoy Christmas Day. But you don't wait until Christmas Day to go out and buy gifts. You plan ahead. You prepare. The Sabbath is a blessing, but you got to prepare for it. Okay. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you'll not find it out in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there'll be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is a day to rest from our usual responsibilities. And it's a gift. The Sabbath is meant to be a gift. It's not meant to be oppressive. It's meant to be a gift to you. There's a woman who teaches at Yale. She's a professor. She's a psychologist. She teaches a course on how to be happy. Okay. The reason she teaches this is because she's discovered that even though her students are supposed to be the best of the best, I mean, Ivy League school, they have to have high grades, high test scores, and all kind of extracurricular activities just to get to Yale, and yet she found that so many of her students are unhappy. And so she began teaching this basic psychology class on how to be happy. Turns out one of the most popular classes on campus, more than 1,000 kids register every year. And one of the things she does in this course is that in the syllabus, she always schedules a special project. And she always schedules it right after midterms. So kids have just finished midterms. They're exhausted. They're burned out. They're brain dead. They come into class thinking, oh, we got the special project. Here's the special project. They come into class. She hands them a piece of paper. And it says, go outside and do what you want. But you can't work. You can't work on this class. You can't work on another class. She says, this is my gift to you. Okay? She understood that part of happiness, okay, is taking a break. That was her gift to her students. The Lord says, the Sabbath, that's a gift to you. It's my gift to help you be happy in the Lord. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the 6 days, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath is a gift, whether we understand that or not. I know some people complain. When I was a kid, people used to complain, nothing's open on Sunday. They had no idea what a blessing that was. Now that everything's open, now you have to work on Sundays. Now people maybe are beginning to understand what a gift that was. Sabbath is a gift, even if you don't really understand that. The house of Israel called its name manna. Remember, that means manhu. What is it? They didn't understand what manna was. They didn't understand where it came from. They didn't understand how they were going to eat. They didn't understand why they couldn't store up a bunch. They didn't understand why can't they go out and get some on the Sabbath day. They didn't understand. It was a gift, bread from heaven. They didn't understand it in the same way. The Sabbath is a gift, even if we don't understand it. Well, the manna was like coriander seed, white. Taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay. So Moses says, take some of this manna, put it in a jar, and you're going to put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and it's going to be a memorial. It's going to be a reminder to you. Now, it goes on to say, if you want to drop down, verse 35, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So eventually they're going to come to the land of Canaan, and God's not going to give manna anymore, okay? Because life's going to change again. They're going to go into the land of Canaan, and now they're going to plow fields, and they're going to plant, and they're going to grow their own wheat, and they're not going to need manna anymore. They're going to face new challenges. They're going to deal with Goliath, and they're going to deal with the city of Jericho and the Canaanites. They're going to have new problems. But even in the land of Canaan, they're supposed to have a jar of manna as a reminder, a memorial. This is how God provided for you. It's going to be very different than the wilderness, but they're going to be a little back and say, remember how God provided for you then? God's going to provide for you now. Okay? God's faithfulness in the past is the key for facing the new problems and challenges of the day. Now, Jesus referred to this very passage when he said, I am the bread from heaven. He said, Moses gave you bread in the wilderness. And then he said, well, really, it was the Lord who gave you bread in the wilderness. But he says, I am the bread from heaven. Jesus is God's gift to you. The Pharisees thought the Sabbath was a way of being righteous, a way of showing that you're more righteous than other people. But the Sabbath is intended to teach you that righteousness, it's a gift. Jesus is a gift. The Sabbath is all about Jesus. It's a day to rest in Jesus. Okay? Yes, you're supposed to work, but the Sabbath is a day in which you say, you know what? I can rest in the Lord. I can rest in Jesus' perfect righteousness, and God's still going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. He's going to watch over me. You're made for more than just work. You're not supposed to drive yourself into the ground. The Sabbath is a day to rest in the Lord and be happy in Jesus. As we go through changing times of life, you can rest in the fact that the Lord will provide. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are often anxious, worried, and prone to complain. Help us to rest in you. Help us to rest in the finished work of Jesus, our Savior. Help us, Lord, to rest in your gift to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.